Well, this evening we come to the same chapter we looked at last week, where most of the chapter was taken up with the amazing account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But we're going to concentrate really on the remaining verses in the chapter from verse 45 onwards. But I want to draw your attention to a remarkable verse, verse 49. Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." It's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now the Lord Jesus has just raised Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. And the remainder of the chapter tells us a lot about human nature, about attitudes towards the truth and to Christ, and about us. First of all, we have in verses 45, 46, the witnesses of Lazarus's resurrection. For there were, we read last week, a number of people, don't know whether they were men and women, maybe married couples, certainly there would have been some women, who went to Mary and Martha when they lost their brother, when he died, to comfort them. And this is 4 days, remember, after the funeral, and they were there with Mary, comforting her and Martha, but Martha went out first to go and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Two staggering extremes are found amongst those people, those that were there to comfort Mary and Martha. It's rather consistent with the statement of Christ on another occasion, "He who is not with me is for me, is against me. He who is not with me is against me." So we think we may occupy the middle ground. You know, I'm not against Christ, but then I'm not an actual believing Christian. People say, I'm in the middle. It doesn't really matter to me. But we may think that, but when it comes down to it, either we are for Christ or against him. If we think we're in the middle ground, well, ultimately it will turn out that we were against him. In our hearts there is a rebellion against all against all that is good and true when the Lord Jesus comes to us and we're not saved. So first of all, in verse 45, amongst those, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. So those who believed. These were those Jewish friends of the family, so they would have known something of where Lazarus, Mary and Martha stood with regard to the Lord Jesus. But they didn't send flowers or a sympathy card. But 4 days after the burial of Lazarus, they came to visit and comfort the sisters. And many of them, we don't know how many there were, but many of them, it says, so it would seem to be the majority, they seem to be genuine, to have real sympathy, a desire to, as they say, be there for them, for Mary and Martha. And say there were 6 out of 10, maybe 11 out of 15, whatever number there were, but a good proportion of them saw the things that Jesus did. The one main thing they saw that he did was raising Lazarus from the dead. But they would also have observed that, and they did observe, that Jesus sympathised greatly with those sisters. He groaned deeply in himself when he realised the pain they were going through. And when he saw that it was all because of sin, the sin which has come into the world through the fall, has caused not only the thorns and the thistles to grow up from the earth, but the hardness of people's hearts and the advent of death into the world. Death comes by sin. So after groaning in deep feeling for the sadness that the death of Lazarus brought, conscious that sin and its malicious presence in the world causes death and such sorrow, Jesus had commanded that stone over the cave entrance to be moved. He prayed first to the Lord, his Father, and then he commanded that stone be moved. Who was he to make such a command? After all, it had been put there as part of the funeral ceremony. No, he says, move that stone. And, they moved it, having said, first of all, well, surely by now the smell after 4 days will be horrific. And these people saw that, and they saw that he awoke Lazarus from the grave by his very words, Lazarus, come forth. And of these people, many believed. Well, what does that mean, that they believed? Well, at the very least, it means that they believed Jesus was the Son of God, as he had claimed to be. But that didn't make them Christians. The fact that they recognised that he was the Son of God, they weren't necessarily committed to him. But for some of the many, it meant that they, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, came to trust in Jesus. Trust him for the forgiveness of their sins. And I'm sure there were conversions that day. But verse 46, some of them, just some, maybe less than those who believed, went and searched out the Pharisees. Well, there wouldn't have been that many Pharisees walking around the streets of Bethany, so we presume that it means they went all the way into Jerusalem, which was a few miles, to find the Pharisees. And I think you could say that Bethany to Jerusalem was a little bit like Raynham to Chatham. You know, it would have been a fair old walk, maybe a little further than that, maybe even Sitting Bull. But the distance, they took some trouble to go and find the Pharisees, who were the enemies of Christ, the chief opponents to all that Jesus was doing. What was behind this? Why did they go? Well, unbelief. Even though they'd seen the same wonderful miracle that the others who believed had seen, their hearts were hardened, and they turned and they said, we'd better report this to the authorities. They'd seen with their own eyes a man had been raised from the dead, and seeing is believing, so they say, but they didn't believe. People say today that if you can have a load of miracles and you can see people healed, and it'll surely convince people. But that's not the part of us that needs convincing. It's our hearts, our wills, which will not believe and will not turn to Christ because we don't want to let go of our sins. So they would not accept that Christ was the Messiah. And they would not accept, they would not react as the many who believed. They saw the amazing miracle, but they didn't come to faith in Christ. They turned to religion. Many people turned to religion. They went and found religious leaders, religious teachers even, the Pharisees, but they didn't turn to Christ. There's one Puritan preacher that I read years ago. Usually you find when you say that, they all said the same thing, all the Puritan preachers. But this one compared this to wax and butter, two substances being left on a windowsill in the heat of the midday sun. And the same sun hardens the wax and melts the butter. And that's like men and women, the same work of God, seeing a marvellous miracle like that, hearing the scriptures read and taught, hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit in a room, talking to people through a preacher. Some will have their hearts hardened and others will be melted. Many were melted that day, but these were hardened. Well, then verse 47, we read about the consternation of the council. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? Now, I don't think this is the council. That's the Sanhedrin. There was a council, the Sanhedrin, which was made up of Pharisees, Sadducees and the priests. This was an informal, non-official meeting. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, so you probably wouldn't have invited them to this particular meeting. And the subject was, well, what do we do? What do we do? Consternation. Why them? Why was it up to them to do anything? Well, they were the experts. Jesus claimed to be the promised Messiah, and that intruded into their territory. They wanted the Messiah to come, but they wanted a different Messiah. They wanted one that would drive out the Romans. Jesus obviously wasn't going to do that, but he could cause problems. This was their fear. Two things: if we let him alone, all men will believe in him. They didn't want that. They wanted people to believe in them. They didn't want people to believe in this carpenter from Nazareth who had come amongst them and follow him. The very best thing for society today, even, would be for all men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference it would make to our society if even the vast majority of citizens believed on the Saviour and turned to him. We wouldn't have a pandemic for very long if all the people in our society turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. All men believed on him. If only that was true, their hypocrisy and sham religion would be exposed, these Pharisees. They would lose the respect and the sheep-like following which they expected from the people. But the second thing they feared was the Romans, and this is how they put it. It would upset the Romans. They thought like this: if we lose control and he takes control of the hearts and minds of large numbers of people, it will alert our occupying masters and they will take our freedom away, maybe destroy us, our individuality, our temple even. And they feared what would happen if Christ became too popular. And then we have the extraordinary prophecy of a high priest. Now, Caiaphas was anything apart from a Christian. When you read of his judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ with Annas, his father, at the time of the trial of Jesus, this man was self-seeking and very conceited and very, very jealous of his position. Then Caiaphas spoke. The fact that he was there supports the view that they went all the way into Jerusalem to find the Pharisees, these people, because he wouldn't have been wandering around the streets of Bethany, or that he was summoned to Bethany, maybe, but more likely that those who went to report to the Pharisees made the journey a few miles into Jerusalem. That's more likely. What Caiaphas actually said was, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. What did he mean? What Caiaphas said was not a deeply theological point of view based on an understanding of the atonement. Yet John, in verses 51 to 52, attributes more than just a lucky statement to him. He said that in the scheme of things, it's better if one man die than many die. Well, that's a clear statement. He said that Jesus dying could be the means of saving the whole nation. We could almost think Caiaphas had been listening to gospel sermons in order to come up with that conclusion. We could think that he'd been sitting in the study of John Calvin or one of the great theologians to come up with that statement. That he had grasped the principle of Christ's atoning death, taking our punishment on the cross. No, he didn't mean that. What did he mean? He meant that if Jesus were permitted to live, he would possibly draw the majority of the people to his side, possibly take up arms, and so concern the authorities that the streets of Jerusalem and other cities in Judah would be flowing with blood before the week was out. Some of the council clearly were against any form of physical restraint on Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. But Caiaphas says, you know nothing. You don't realise that it's better for this man to die rather than we risk the whole nation. It is expedient. Expedient means wise and necessary. That he is not only restrained but be put to death. That's what Caiaphas said. To stop the Romans culling our nation. What was he unwittingly saying? Unwittingly, that is, not of himself, John says, he didn't say this of himself, it wasn't that he worked out the great theological principle. Unwittingly, the words which came from his mouth were true. John puts it to us that God guided the response of this hypocritical priest to state the essence of the gospel message. Because he was high priest that year, God used that in his sovereign dispensation to get him as high priest to make a statement which actually, unbeknown to him, covered the meaning of the gospel. Not what he meant, but what Isaiah had said 750 years earlier, which we read earlier. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed. The one dying for the many. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah saw it. Isaiah saw it 750 or so years before Calvary, that one man would die for the nation. And that's not only for the nation. Caius wasn't thinking of Isaiah 53, but he echoed the sentiment of that prophecy because he was high priest that year, and God put the words in his mouth, to put it simply. Yes, Jesus died for us. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And John adds, and not for that nation only, but that he also should gather in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. When John came to record these things, to write it down, he was inspired to apply Caiaphas' words to include all God's chosen people, the Jew and the Gentile brought together in Christ. Well, then came the sad decision, verse 53, a counsel to put to death the Saviour of sinners, a wicked counsel. But the man of God was coming, and the man of God was coming, the Son of God was coming to fulfil the plan of God. The plan of God was coming to pass. God was bringing to pass the purpose for which Isaiah 53 was written, the purpose which Caiaphas didn't know, that it was expedient, it was wise, it was necessary that one man die rather than all the nation should perish. And from then on we read, just to finish the chapter off, that Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. He wasn't courting trouble, he wasn't afraid of it, but he didn't court trouble, and he went to a quiet country where he could, a place in the country where he could teach the disciples. The Jews' Passover was just about to come along. You know, that is the Passover where Jesus went to the cross and died for us. They sought for Jesus because many people went up early to Jerusalem to purify themselves, to go through the ceremonial rites and become ceremonially clean. They sought for Jesus. They spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? The chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Well, they never learn. They had tried before to take him, but his time was not yet come. But his time was coming. His time. Not their time, but his time. When he would choose to die and lay down his life so that we might be saved. So that we might come, call upon him, feel the need, repent of our sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that that might be tonight. That there might be those who, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, who turn to the Saviour, who realise that it was expedient that one man, Christ, should die for the nation and for all the children of God to be gathered together, that one man should die and that we should not perish. Let's sing our closing hymn.